from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 7 to 14. And this is taken from the New International Version. I have nothing to do with godless myth and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is trustworthy, saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. May the God bless this scripture reading.
Thank you to Susan for playing, and I hope I pronounced the name correctly, but Lai Si Tong, who accompanied her on the piano. And thank you to Verona and Alyssa for giving the announcements, to Gina for the scripture reading, and thank you, Grace, for such maturity in your prayer. Thank you. We are looking at the sayings in the Apostle Paul, known as trustworthy sayings, four of them that we're looking at in the New Testament. They're brief sayings by the Apostle Paul. They are succinct expressions of the difference that Jesus makes in his life and therefore in our lives. Last week we looked at Paul's trustworthy saying in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15, which says, Christ Jesus came to save sinners. This week we'll look at his trustworthy saying in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, which says, godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. So how many of people do you know who are naturally gifted at something? They have that genetic disposition, perhaps, that gives them a dash of genius. Maybe you know someone with perfect pitch. Perfect pitch is that ability to identify sound instantly and precisely with its corresponding musical note. It's not, by the way, the ability to throw a glockenspiel into a dumpster from 30 meters. That is not perfect pitch. Or maybe you know a naturally gifted athlete. Usain Bolt, the Jamaican sprinter, had that genetic physiology to be the world's fastest human being. Or maybe you know a mathematical genius. Terence Tao was a Chinese math prodigy. In 1985, at the age of 10, he became the youngest medalist in the International Mathematical Olympiad. These people, and maybe some that you know too, are incredibly gifted with astonishing natural talent. Our saying speaks about godliness. We'll ask what godliness is in a moment, but when it comes to godliness, there is no such thing as natural talent. The reason is obvious. We are born with original sin. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. As human beings, we are created in the image of God. This means that God has created us with the capacity to relate to Him. But that image is damaged. Sin has entered our lives. And original sin reminds us that we are tainted by rebellion against God. Our hearts are inclined away from Him. Godliness, therefore, is not something that comes naturally. We need the grace and the mercy of God, the power of God's Holy Spirit, so that we can live for Jesus. And we must let God change us. As this trustworthy saying declares, godliness requires training, practice, and commitment. So to begin to unpack this verse, let's understand four details. First, what is godliness? Godliness is a rare word in the New Testament. It occurs only 15 times. 8 of these are in this letter of 1 Timothy. 4 more are found in Peter's second letter, 2 Peter. We'll look at 2 of the passages from these 2 letters to understand what godliness means. So you may want to open your Bibles or your cell phone or whatever medium you use for the scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, lists the qualities of the person who is devoted to God. It speaks of faith and goodness and knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Go back now to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. Their godliness is listed with righteousness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Bible scholars see the connection between these lists and the fruit of the Spirit that we read of in Galatians 5. And there we read of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Godliness, therefore, is not, as my mum used to remind me, a virtue that sits alongside cleanliness. You may have heard the English proverb, cleanliness is next to godliness. And I would have that recited every time my mum walked into my bedroom. I don't know what she expected, the glory of God to descend if it was clean. I have no idea. Instead, godliness describes someone who is devoted to God. In his excellent book entitled The Practice of Godliness, Jerry Bridges, who was a former U.S. Navy officer and a former vice president of the Navigators, which was a Christian organization devoted to spiritual growth, he defined godliness as an attitude that focuses upon God. That makes sense, doesn't it? And he uses the example of Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 to 24. Enoch in that passage is described as somebody who walked with God. Can you imagine that description of you and of me? That person walks with God. What an incredible affirmation to have over our lives. In his study, Jerry Bridges goes on to say that in Hebrews chapter 11, that famous passage in the New Testament that lists all the heroes of faith, Enoch stands alone as one who pleased God, is the description. He walked with God, as one who pleased God. Godliness, says Jerry Bridges, is the quintessential hallmark of somebody who seeks above all else to do everything with the single goal of pleasing God. Now, what does that look like for you or for me? The single goal of pleasing God. Everything else is down the list. This is the single goal of our lives. Picture your week ahead, where you will be at work, who you will meet, being in a classroom at school or in college, traveling on a bus, at home with family, by yourself, maybe. Now look at it through the lens of pleasing God. What difference does that lens now bring to how you and I approach this coming week? As I've been out walking, losing weight during this past week, I've repeatedly come back to this. What does it mean to please God? What about the words that I say? What about how I treat others? The sole goal, the single goal of pleasing God. You see, let's understand this. Godliness is the objective of Christian living. It's so important that if you look just a page or two over in your Bibles to Titus chapter 1, verse 1, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul summarizes his whole ministry by saying this, that he is there for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. This is Paul's summary of why he does ministry. Godliness may be a rare word in the New Testament, but it's meant to be something very, very familiar in the lives of believers. Godliness, that single focus to please God. So why is godliness important? Let's look at another verse here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8, sorry. This says something astonishing. We had it read a moment ago. Thank you, Gina. Godliness, Paul says, holds promise for both the present life and the life to come. Now, I'm told that there comes a point, perhaps, in a person's life when they wonder what difference their life has made. Some call this a midlife crisis. There's that longing to be youthful again. You want to sign up and come out on Friday nights to the youth group. Or there's remorse over goals that have not been accomplished. Or perhaps there's fear of humiliation at the success of colleagues and friends above your own successes. In North American culture, the stereotypical image of a man in midlife crisis is his purchase of an exotic car. Yes, my 2013 VW Jetta is my midlife crisis. For followers of Jesus, godliness means that we never need a spiritual midlife crisis. We're not going to reach a point in our lives where we will think, was being godly worth it? Godliness, Paul says, holds promise now and in eternity. You could think of it like this. Knowing that I would be eating lots of rice when I visited the Philippines made me feel more at home when I arrived. Knowing something about a country before traveling means we feel more at home when we're there. So it is with godliness. Godliness is how we live now, because this is how we will live for eternity. This is what Paul means when he says godliness holds promise now in the present life and for the life to come. If I think about how I'm living my life now, that it is preparing me for how I will live life for eternity, surely I want to be godly now, because that's what I'm going to want to live in eternity. That's why godliness is important. So it means to please God. It's important because it's how I live now and in eternity. But how can we be godly? What is the resource for godliness? Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 3, there Peter writes, His, meaning God's, divine power has been given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and goodness. What does that mean? The next verse explains it. That through these, Peter writes, and by these he means God's glory and goodness, through these God has given us His very great and precious promises. And where do we find these promises? We find them in Scripture. It's no surprise, I think, that as we look back into our passage today in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see there Paul encouraging Timothy to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. The resource for godliness is Scripture. Now, why would that be? Well, if you walk around any number of streets or roads here in Vancouver and you come across a construction site, it's no good measuring the holes or looking at the building materials to decide what is being built. You need to see the architect's design or an artist's impression of what the building will be. And Scripture is like that architect's design or the artist's drawing. It reveals what godly lives are like. It also shows us what godly lives are not like, too. It gives us the bigger picture. It describes the building, if you will. And of course, ultimately, Scripture points us to the one person who truly lived to please His Heavenly Father, Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, "The Scriptures make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." That is their intention, to draw us to Jesus. So the Scriptures are the supreme demonstration of Jesus' life, a life lived to please God. So when I think about this in my own life, how do I renew the call to godliness in my life? I return to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I look at the life of Jesus, and every single time I look at the life of Jesus, I am challenged. I see Jesus healing the broken. I see Jesus reaching the forgotten. I see Jesus confronting the comfortable. I see Jesus teaching with authority. I see Jesus putting His Father first. I see Jesus going to the cross. I see Jesus conquering death. I'm drawn to Jesus, and in His example, I see how godliness is lived. How do I care for the broken and the hurting? How do I come alongside the forgotten? How do I offer forgiveness? How do I live the way of sacrifice for others? That is godliness, because it's there in Jesus. So I come to the Scriptures. I discover His way of godliness, and I ask Him to make it my way of godliness. I would encourage us, if God is speaking to us this morning about godliness, about our own lives, go to the Gospels. You have my permission to forget your current devotional each day. Go to the Gospels and look at Jesus. What is the meaning of godliness? That single focus. The importance of godliness, it spans now and eternity. The resource for godliness, the Scriptures. Finally, what is the foundation for godliness? Well, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Paul there says, "For this we labor and strive." For what does he labor and strive? He labors and strives for godliness, because, he says, his hope is in the living God, the Savior of all people. The foundation for godliness is God. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? And here's where we return to last week's theme. We are saved by grace. Godliness springs from our experience of God's grace. It's important that we understand this because it can be easy to hear words like this and to think that godliness is something that we must do. Make me more godly, Lord. And if we think like that, we can go into a spin and never be satisfied and always full of guilt, always analyzing our lives, thinking, I'm not godly. But instead, we look at the cross. Instead, we come back to the grace of God. Instead, we see the one who paid the price for us there. We're drawn to him in love. And he shows his love to us and changes us and places us on the road toward godliness. We look at the cross. A senior pastor told the story of three hardened teenagers who were making fun of a pastor. As a joke, they confessed a long list of ridiculous and grievous sins that they had not committed. And the pastor saw through their provocation and played along with the first two of these three teenagers, who just ran out of the church laughing. But when it came to the third, the pastor listened. He said to the prankster, the teenager, okay, you've confessed these sins. Now I want you to do something to show your repentance. I want you to walk into our church sanctuary and look at the cross. And I want you to say to Jesus, you did all that for me, and I do not care. And I want you to say it three times. So the boy entered the sanctuary and did as the pastor asked him. He went to the foot of the cross and looked up at the cross and said to Jesus, you did all that for me, and I do not care. And then he said it a second time. You did all that for me, and I do not care. But when it came to the third time, he could not say it. He broke down in tears. And the senior pastor who was telling this story says he knows it is true because he was that third teenager. There is something about the cross. The cross that brings us to the place where we are grasped by God's love. Upon that cross, Jesus paid the price for your sin and for mine and for all the world. Upon that cross, we see the love of God for you and for me. Upon that cross, we see the example of one who shows us what godliness means. Upon that cross, we are drawn to the one who empowers us, who can make our lives clean, who puts us on the right path and leads us in paths of godliness. Upon that cross, we see his grace. And we hear the call again to live our lives with that single focus of pleasing God. Not because we want to earn anything, but because we are responding to what he has already done. The foundation for godliness is the love of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In a few moments, we will gather around the Lord's table. This is his table. We are his guests. He invites us to come, to bring our hopes, our sorrows, our joys, our despair, our successes, our failures, our signs of godliness, and our conviction of sin. And at this table, he reminds us that we look back to the cross. The bread and the cup point to Christ's body given for us, his blood shed for us. This table calls us to rejoice in the empty tomb, that Jesus is alive. And as he says, he will not taste again of the fruit of the vine until he does so with us in his Father's kingdom. We have that hope. This table fills us with hope as we anticipate that eternal home. This is where we will be for eternity. Godliness is the attitude that wants to please God. Godliness prepares us now for what is to come. Godliness is cultivated when we meet Jesus in the Scriptures. Godliness is all about God's grace in Christ that sets us free. And in the power of his Spirit, we want to journey in the direction that leads us to be more like him. So come, come. Here is where we find life. Amen. Amen. As a way of anticipating